Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Skip with me now to chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was at first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them by both signs and wonders, and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. In our 5-year plan of reading through the Bible, we were to read the first 4 chapters of the book of Hebrews for today's lesson. And I don't know about you, but I could speak for 6 months on these 4 chapters. We're going to be here a while. Next week, I think according to our sheet, and it's about to run out, go ahead and read through chapter 8. Pick up with chapter 5 of Hebrews and read all the way through chapter 8, although the sheet just has you reading through chapter 7. But that'll make the last section a little bit easier to tackle come the week after that. So Hebrews 5 through 8 for next week. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? If you asked me that in my sleep, I'd have a quick answer. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You will even hear me say that in my lesson by accident. I don't do it intentionally. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We think it was written by someone that had knowledge like Paul did. Perhaps Barnabas. Perhaps Apollos is a candidate for one that wrote it. But it is someone who is steeped in the law. The name itself gives a hint as to whom it was written. Hebrews, specifically Hebrew Christians. As we read through this book and what we're going to emphasize today, there was a tendency or a longing by these Hebrew Christians to go back to the law of Moses, to at least incorporate their Jewish faith into their newfound Christian faith. And whomever the author of the book of Hebrews is, his point is to make it clear that what is past is past. Not that it doesn't have anything to do with the present, because in the fulfillment of those things that were prophesied, there is great power. But for now, we are in the last days. And you might call those the last dispensation. We're no longer under the Mosaical age. And what we have to have confidence in is the Son of God. Depending upon your version, the word Son, in reference to Jesus as the Christ, and he's actually brought out in chapter 2 as being named Jesus, the word Son appears at least 4 times in the first chapter, if not 5. If you have the CEV or the ERV, They take a little bit of liberty with the Greek, and the word son appears 9 times and 10 times in the first chapter. The title of my lesson this morning is, That's My Boy. Have you ever been proud of your son? Or have been around somebody else that's proud of their son and they say, That's my boy. I think that's what God is saying to us in the letter to the Hebrew Christians. This, my son, is now the authority. As the chapter begins in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, God records for us that in times past, God spoke through the prophets in many and various ways. I want you to think about how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. How did he do it for Adam and Eve? Well, in the cool of the evening, they had a habit of walking with God. That'd be a neat way to listen to God, wouldn't it? How did he do it with Abraham? Well, with Abraham, he spoke to him. And maybe it was just a voice from above. How did he do it with Moses? Well, with Moses, it was various ways on the mountain, but that burning bush. How did he do it with Balaam? You ever heard a mule talk? That was impressive. God spoke to the ones of old in many different ways, didn't he? Jacob had a dream. Some of the major prophets had visions. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is God spoke to those men and women in the Old Testament in many different ways. But the emphasis is the singularity of the way God has spoken in the last days. But in these last days, verse 2 says, He has spoken to us through His or in His Son. Have you ever wanted God to talk to you? Have you ever been just a little bit curious as to why He doesn't? Maybe even jealous? I get jealous of those men of old who got to hear God's voice. I would love to have heard God's voice. There are those who believe that God does still speak to them. And perhaps it's as ephemeral as a warm, fuzzy feeling. Or they simply get a clarity in the decisions that they are making. And then there are others who say, No. He visited me. I will grant that it might have been in the form of an angel, but He visited me, literally. What does that do to the whole point of the first two verses of this book of Hebrews? What the Hebrew writer, whoever he is trying to say is, there was a time when God used various methods, but today, in these last days, and if you want to look at some concepts of the last days, you can go to Micah chapter 4. You can go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 20. The last days are the days that we are in. In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God emphasizing to us that it is now time for Him to reveal His full and complete will. Fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. That which God had alluded to and was so often taken as a mystery is now fully declared. The revelation. Peter the apostle, as he closed out his life in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, said, God in His divine power and wisdom has delivered unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is no need for further revelation. Me asking God to talk to me personally is very much like what the rich man did in the grave. Remember that occasion? The rich man dies and he goes to a place of torment. And he cries out from the place of torment to Abraham, who's holding the poor man Lazarus in his bosom. And he says, allow him to come to me and bring me but a drop of water for my tongue, for I'm tormented. And Abraham said, a great gulf is cast between you and me, and he that would pass can't do that. And then the rich man said these words, then at least send somebody back from the grave to warn my brothers. If somebody comes from the grave, they will listen. And what was Abraham's response to him? They have the law and the prophets. If they will not listen to them, then neither will they listen should one rise from the dead. Now, I know that that's under the context of the old law and under Moses and before the death of Christ. I mean, Christ is the one revealing the history there. But the concept is, if God has already revealed himself in a way that man is sure of how to please him and to become saved, then that word is sufficient. Other witnesses are not necessary. That was the confirmation of the old law in the time of its implication. That same principle applies here in Hebrews chapter 1. Though I might like to hear God continue to speak today, as Peter said, in his divine wisdom he has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. For God to say more would be to say that what he has already revealed is insufficient. Do you not hear that? I don't need any more than what God has delivered through the Scriptures. You recall on the occasion when Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, the words that were spoken as the dove descended. What did God say from the heavens? This, that's my boy. Well, he didn't quite say it that way. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then at the Mount of Transfiguration, as Christ stood there with Elijah and with Moses, and Peter wanted to build an altar to each, what did God say again, coming out of the cloud? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he adds this phrase, listen to him. Did you ever have somebody come up and say to you that it was time to come in? You were out playing ball or you were out on the river having fun and one of your little brothers or sisters or a niece or a nephew came running up and they said, it's time to come in, it's time to eat. And your response immediately, because you didn't want to go in, was, who says so? Now, if they just said, I said so, you wouldn't have listened to them. You'd gone right on about your business. But if they said, Mama said so, that's with authority, isn't it? Even though it's coming out of the mouth of another, because it reaches higher up, you know you'd better listen, because it's really not their voice, it's Mama's voice. You'd better obey. The Hebrew writer is trying to emphasize to these Hebrew Christians that you have had in your past all of these voices, but now the fulfillment of those prophecies is complete. And in these last days, the authority is the Son of God. And we'll look at those characteristics of God's Son and how he has such authority here in just a minute, as detailed for us there in the middle part of the first chapter. But in these four chapters, four things were mentioned in relationship to Christ. Prophets, angels, Moses, and the priests. Now, I'm not going to get into the priests because we will get that fleshed out for us in these next chapters that we have for next week, even though he touches on it and really hits it pretty good. But I'll deal with part of that this afternoon. But look again. Prophets, angels, Moses, and priests. The giver of the law and the keepers of the law, and ministering spirits from heaven. Do you know what that's contrasted with? We've already seen it. The Son of God. In many and various ways, God spoke in times of old through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, through his Son. What do all of these have in common? They are but servants. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. As he talks about angels, verse 14, what does he say? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? How are the angels described? As being but servants. If that's not plain enough, look at how he deals with Moses. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Now Moses was faithful in all his house, here it is again, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken of, or spoken to be later. What are we seeing? Prophets were but mouthpieces for God. That's what the word prophet means, to be God's mouthpiece. It's like this microphone. transmit what I am saying. It's not that the microphone has any power, but it gives my voice a greater resonance. So the prophets had no power on their own. They were simply to give what God gave to them, to others. They had varying degrees of ability, certainly, but they were simply servants of God, having authority because Papa sent them, not because they of themselves were rulers. Angels, ministering spirits, Moses, but a servant. And then he gets in the beginning of talking about the priests and the high priests. You have to go to chapter 5 to get the exact analogy, but turn over with me. We're cheating just a little bit. This is next week's reading. But look at chapter 5, verse 2, talking about Christ and the comparison of him with the priest. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sins. As for the people, I'm sorry, I said talking about Christ, this is the high priest, the ones who are currently doing it. He offers sacrifices, so also for himself. Meaning, Christ is sinless, but the high priest were not only human, having to be replaced. The high priest didn't live forever, except when we get to Melchizedek. But they also had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. So what does that make the even priests of the time of the Old Testament? Temporary, but servants, frail. The contrast, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And you might add, without changing the meaning, and to him only. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at a passage before we look at verses 5 and 20. Starting with verse 10, talking about those prophets and the mystery under which they worked, even angels not fully aware of God's will, and certainly that can be applied to the entire Old Testament up until the revelation of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But let's start with verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now what that tells me is prophets like Daniel and Isaiah, messianic prophets, in other words, prophets that had a message of a kingdom that was to come, of a Savior that would die on the cross, if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, of the suffering that would be visited upon the new found King or Messiah, wondered about what they were writing down. It says simply, the salvation that we have today, when it was being written about, Daniel is 550 years before Christ. Isaiah is 720 years before the time of Christ's coming. As they penned these words, these prophets, now I am reading into Daniel and Isaiah, it doesn't tell us which ones, but these prophets would turn to God and they would say, God, who am I writing about? You think they were curious? Well, sure they were. Wouldn't you be? What does this mean? Even the eunuch was in that dilemma as he's going on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza as he reads Isaiah. And he turns to Philip and he said, who is this man talking about? Himself or someone else? And what does it say Philip did? And he, using that scripture, began to teach him about Jesus. You know why Philip could do that and Daniel couldn't? Philip knew the answer. Because Philip was a Christian. Philip had come to know the Lord. Philip was a deacon in the church and an evangelist. And Philip had had the mystery revealed that Peter himself confesses was given to him and to the rest of the apostles there in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. And so Peter could say, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Or, later on, someone else could say very easily, this is the kingdom that Daniel spoke of that the Ancient of Days gave to one likened to the Son of Man, a kingdom that will last forever, delivered to the saints. You say, well, that's easy if you already know the truth and if you already have the facts in hand and you've been told by the Holy Spirit this is what it means. It's always nice when the Bible interprets the Bible. Jesus had done that in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 when he said, this generation is going to witness what Daniel prophesied about. And when you see it, he says in the Luke passage, the armies surrounding Jerusalem, you better flee to the hills. You know what Daniel prophesied about that Jesus said he was talking about that was completed in A.D. 70? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the desecrating, the sacrilege of that which was holy. God prophesying about it 550 years before it took place. But here in this passage, as we read it again, look at what the prophet's job is. And we'll put it into context as we read further. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. These are the prophets being called servants. Not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Do you know what we have in our possession? The full and complete revealed will of God. Is that not a blessing? Amen, that's a blessing. Now imagine for a minute that you begin to doubt that. That you want God to speak to you something different. That you're beginning to want to go back and hang on to the traditions of old. What is at risk? Simply, your soul. Your very salvation. Because you are rejecting the Son of God and what He has spoken. You know why we don't need God continuing to reveal Himself to us? Because that would say He made a mistake back then. He didn't complete His mission. He's changed His mind. There's something in addition. Do you know how the book of Revelation ends? With a curse upon anyone who would add to or take away the prophecies written in this book. Do you know why that's so important? Because man has a tendency to go his own way. We even have songs. I did it my way. And we think that's some sort of virtue. The authority, it comes down from heaven and it tells us what we ought to do. And we say, now wait a minute, I've got a better idea. Okay. There used to be a saying that in our family, because there was lots of kids in the family, and someone would challenge the oldest kid about something that was being told. And in our family, there was a direct chain of command. If mom was there, then she was in authority. If dad was there, then he was in authority. But they always agreed with each other. If it was no mom or dad, then the oldest child was in authority. And the saying was, if you decided to challenge, then that oldest child would say, who died and made you king? That meant, you better shut up, buddy, and do what I tell you, or I'm going to report back to dad. Whenever we challenge God, what are we saying? Are we not assuming a position that is not ours to take? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's no longer Elijah. It's no longer Moses. That's what the transfiguration was all about. Now listen to him. Did you know that there was a leaning at the time of the writing of Hebrews to follow the angels? There was a worshiping of the angels taking place. That's why the Hebrew writer goes into it. If you don't think angels still have a part in our religious world today, then that's good that you're naive. If you don't think they still have a part, they do. There are those who would claim that angels have visited them and that what they are teaching is from heaven. What is this entire book about? Don't go back to that which was incomplete and insufficient. Which of those men or women of old died for you? Which of those priests who offer continual sacrifices was worthy to be the sacrifice himself? That's next week's lesson, sorry. Which of them are forever after the order of Melchizedek? It's not happening. That's my boy, God says. This is my son. Listen to him. And so I think there is great encouragement in the book of Hebrews, though it's not the easiest of books to understand. It's something that we can twist. But listen to these attributes of Christ now as God describes his son with regards to his authority, his place of preeminence, and what it is that we should do. Listen to how God describes him. Beginning with verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Are you going to receive an inheritance whenever your parents pass away, or have you already received one? Do you get to divide it by 13 like I get to do? Sometimes there's not a whole lot of inheritance. Maybe you inherit debt. But the Son of God is the heir of everything. Why? Because it was through him all things were made. They belong to him already. Which of the prophets has that standing? Which of the angels? Does Moses? Do the priests? No. What is Christ in relationship to the servants? He is the Son. He is the authority. He is the heir. He is the creator. But he continues. Notice these attributes. And he is the radiance of his glory, meaning God's, and the exact representation of his nature. And let me read that in a redneck version, okay? This is the CEV. God's Son has all the brightness of God's own glory and is like him in every way. That's pretty plain, isn't it? By his own mighty word, he upholds the universe. After the Son had washed away our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the glorious God in heaven. It's as simple as that, isn't it? And what more could you ask for? In our prayers this morning, we talked about the blessings that we have received because we are in Christ. Brother Jim repeatedly asked, and what more is there? We have hope. We have wisdom. God has sent his Son to die on our behalf so that our sins might be forgiven. He has gone to prepare a place for us so that we might live with him forever. When it comes for you to be lying there upon your deathbed and you die in Christ, do you think you're going to be unhappy about that? Hallelujah. You're just passing through to the next life. There's nothing to fear. Satan's devices are set aside. Temptation is yours no longer. You have died in faith. That's what God is saying about Christ. He has given, he has offered, he has presented to us the very nature of God so that we too might share in relationship with him. Christ, the Son of God, our one and only Savior, the one worthy to die on our behalf because he was innocent and free from sin. In this afternoon's lesson, we're going to talk about the last verses of chapter 2 and the last verses of chapter 4, where it talks about how Christ is our faithful and merciful Savior. What more can the Lord say than he has already said? What confidence should we have in the revealed will? The mystery is here. In these last times, go back with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll read verses 5 and 20. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 20. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Turn with me to hymn number 692. 692.
Know me, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and lone. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that they may reach the hidden depths of many a heart.
I don't know how many times as a preacher that song rings through my heart as I prepare the things that I am intending to present. And then there is a prayer on my lips before the sermon, Lord, may I only speak the truth. And Lord, you know what hearts are there. May that truth touch them. God's word has power, because His Son is the very image and likeness, the brightness of God. There were other things that described Jesus there in chapter 1 of Hebrews, but the overall theme is one that is simple. That's my boy. This is my beloved Son, not just a prophet. No, not an angel. Much more than that. Not Moses giving an old covenant, but Jesus the Christ giving a new. And not a priest that's full of frailties and must be replaced, but a high priest, sinless, worthy of being the sacrifice for you and for me. Listen to him. I don't know how the Hebrews, the audience, the original audience, responded to what the writer gave them. I know what God's intent was. But you as a parent have often had your words ignored, haven't you? That's part of our job description, isn't it? We do our best. We impart the wisdom we think pertinent and applicable to the time. And a deaf ear, perhaps, is what we receive. But then there are those times when it seems to reach the heart. A response is made. Obedience is given. Perhaps even repentance is made. And we rejoice. So does our Heavenly Father as we follow in the footprints of His Son as we stand and as we sing.